Psalm 136. You know, as the Bibles are being passed out, I want to encourage all of you ladies, as John mentioned, this Wednesday promises to be a very rich study as Kathy shares some really neat things. And so as she has extended the invitation, whether you've come to the study on a regular basis or not, please consider scheduling that in and coming out either Wednesday morning or Wednesday evening and seeing what the Lord has given her to share with all you ladies. Promises to be good stuff. Good stuff. Psalm 136. Everybody have their Bibles? Great. Let's pray. Lord, to come to your word is an awesome privilege, but we are quick to recognize we need prepared hearts. We need hearts and minds eager to listen and receive. So, Lord, would you help us, Lord? Take away the distractions, be they things on the outside, things internally, Lord, things we might be worried about or thinking about. Lord, lift all those off of us that we might hear you, that we might hear your answer. Lord, we're here not just to come to church, but to come to you. We need to draw close to you. Lord, thank you. Lord, I consider our family. I look all around us, Lord, all of us, Lord. You've poured out such blessings upon us, Lord. So we gather before you as a thankful people, recognizing, Lord, your love and care and saying, Lord, have your way. Just keep it up, Lord. Guide us through your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't attend here regularly, especially if this might be your first time here this morning, I'd like to explain that what we're about to do is something we don't normally do. If you attend here regularly, you'll know that, and later on you can make sure and let the other ones know that that's the case, that this is something a little bit different than we normally do, because I do want to do something different this morning. Psalm 136, the psalm that's before us this morning, is a psalm that is known as an antiphonal psalm. And what that means is this. It is believed that back in those days, that this was a song that was sung in a particular manner. It was sung in this manner. It was sung with a back and forth between the priest leading the singing and the congregation responding. The priest would give the first part of what we know as the verse. He'd give the first part of the verse. And the congregation, out loud, in unison, would answer the second part of the verse. For you see, every one of these verses has, as the second part of it, the same exact declaration. It says, "For his mercy endures forever." And so as the priest would declare something about the Lord, his goodness or an attribute of God, he would declare that thing, and then the people would respond, "For his mercy endures forever." And so there would be this kind of back and forth praise going on. It's sort of a rhythmic reading of the text. Guess what? We're going to try it. I'm going to read the first part of each verse. When I've completed that portion, I ask that you, out loud, in unison, will simply repeat the second part. And it will be the same phrase all the way through. Now, this can go really well, or it can go really poorly, depending how much we all get into it. But I believe if you'll just be open to this and going for it, by the end of the psalm, I think the Lord will begin to show you something about what he's trying to teach us through this psalm. Why don't we all stand as we read God's word together? Help us stand up and be just that much more into it. So again, I'll be reading the first part of each verse, and you'll respond with that second part. It'll be repeated the same phrase all the way through. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, you guys are good. This is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. Now, let me ask you something. What do you think God is trying to drive home this morning? For his mercy endures forever. You may be seated. Can you see what truth was being impressed upon the hearts of each of these who had, as they gathered together here? Can you see the what was impressed upon their heart by the time they finished this psalm? Over and over in that awesome truth declared that his mercy endures forever. That you won't outlast it, you won't outlive God's mercy. How awesome that is. Look now at these first three verses of this psalm. You'll see all three begin with the call to give thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. So the psalmist begins by calling us to do something in light of the fact that God's mercy endures forever. It should draw from us a particular response, and it is the response of giving thanks. Oh, give thanks. But now consider who we're to give thanks to. Because he's going to mention three names or three titles of God here to make sure we know who it is in whom mercy endures forever. In the first verse, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Now, in your Bible, probably you'll see the word Lord there is in capitals. The L-O-R-D is all capitals. That's because it's a translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a translation into that of the Hebrew word Jehovah. So anytime you see the capital letters L-O-R-D in your Bible, because that's what it is in the Hebrew, Jehovah. And Jehovah is that name for God, that title for God, representing him as the supreme one, the self-existent one. And what does it tell us about him specifically? That he is good. Then secondly, in verse 2, it says, give thanks to the God of gods. And now here the psalmist is drawn upon another title for God. In this one, it's the name Elohim. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, translated God in our Bible. See, there are many gods, with a little g, man's gods, false gods, but still, because in the end, the God is who you live your life for. It's what you look to be okay. It's that person or thing or whatever it is that you put in the driver's seat of your life. And there's no shortage of gods out there. I've heard it said that in our day and age, you almost can't use the name God and assume that you mean the God of the Bible, because we've been invaded with so many other religions, so many pagan religions. People making trees their God and everything else. So the psalmist is making sure that we know which God has this mercy that endures forever. And here he says it's Elohim. And interesting, Elohim, of course, is the same name that's translated God back in Genesis 1:1. When it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that's the Hebrew word Elohim there. What's interesting about that, of course, as well as here, is that's the plural form. El being God, Elohim meaning that God in three. Elohim is a word that means three or more in this form. And of course, right here, pointing out, as it did in creation, that God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here it is. He's saying, give thanks to Yahweh or Jehovah. Give thanks to Elohim, God of gods. And third, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And this Lord, this third one is Lord with a capital L, but a small O-R-D. And the idea there is that he is, that's the translation of the Hebrew word Adonai, which is a word that means lordship or sovereignty. He's the Lord over all other lords. So he gives points to these three very common Hebrew names, titles for God. Again, so that we might understand, and as we read the rest of this text, understand who it is it's talking about. Because almost in every verse, not all, but almost all the verses after this, it's going to say, to him, to him, to him, and mention something about him. So these first three verses set out who this him is. Now it's just a vague essence, not just a good feeling, but it is the God who made everything, the God who is ruler over everything. It's the God of the Bible. So that's who this him is here. Again, important because this is the one in whom mercy endures forever. It is he we must come to, the God of the Bible. But good news, it is he that's recorded this so that we would know he's inviting us to do just that. So the psalm opens with giving thanks to God, the God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible. Then it goes on in a couple of sections here to make some statements about the Lord. In verses 4 through 9, before the declaration of his mercy enduring forever, verses 4 through 9, they are verses that point to the Lord's power and greatness in creation. It says, to him who alone does great wonders, to him who by wisdom made the heavens, to him who laid out the earth above the waters, to him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. So the psalmist here now points to the creative power and the wisdom of God in what he does, in his creation and all. And all this, of course, is to engender thanks. God created it all. God made heaven and earth. He made us. And the idea here is, because he is that powerful and all-knowing and all-wise, he can handle whatever we face. It's not too big for him. You won't stump God with your circumstances. And we come to him understanding that the God who made everything, the God who made us, has what attitude towards us? His mercy endures forever. He has mercy towards us, his creation. Then in verses 10 through 22, the psalmist now recounts how the Lord had worked in and on behalf of the nation of Israel, how the Lord had brought them out of their captivity when they were in Egypt, how he delivered them from their enemies, and he brought them on their pilgrim's journey, their wilderness journey, bringing them into a land, a heritage, it says, a land that he had promised them. He promised them a home, and he did it. Starting in verse 10, it tells us about this. It says, to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. Why that's important is it's not just dusty history. It's showing how God delivers his people from captivity. See, because if you are in Jesus this morning, he's done the same for you. He's delivered us from the captivity. He's delivered us from that which held us, the sin, the old life. Back when the old life and just the self and pride and the flesh were in the driver's seat of your life, and yet was bringing you nothing good. We were dead, spiritually dead in that place. But he came along and he rescued us. He brought us out of that old life, brought us out of the captivity of our sins, brought us out of the old life. Egypt is an example of a type of the old life. And he brought us out of that, bringing us on our pilgrim's journey, bringing us to walk with him. And of course, there's a home up ahead in which he's promised for us. There's a heritage, an inheritance for us. But why? Why did he do that for them? And why did he do that for us? He ends each line telling us why. For his mercy endures forever. And then in verses 23 through 25, we read these awesome examples of his mercy. Who remembered us in our lowly state and rescued us from our enemies, who gives us food, who gives food to all flesh. Sometimes you might wonder if God's remembering you. Have you forgotten me? We go through rough times. But the reassurance is God remembered Israel and he remembers you. He remembered us and he rescued us. He rescued us from our enemies. He brought us out of that, as we just declared. And he gives food to all flesh, meaning he sustains us. He remembered us, he saved us, and he daily sustains us. Be it physically, emotionally, or spiritually, he feeds us. And again, what's the declaration after each one? For his mercy endures forever. And then the psalmist ends as he began, verse 26, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Well, now we have a pretty good picture, or at least we put forward here, something about God's mercy. This psalm points to the longevity of God's mercy, that it endures forever, that his mercy will go on out into eternity. Well, that's pretty cool, Pastor. I see how long it is, but what if it's not very deep? I mean, he might have a lot of it for a long time, but maybe in the here and now it's kind of shallow, as in maybe I can exhaust it right now. You know, maybe he's always going to have some mercy, but maybe there's not a lot of it as he goes along. Well, we have an idea here of the longevity of it, that it endures forever. But how deep is his mercy? Psalm 103:11 says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him." So not only is it as long as forever, but his mercy is also as high as the heavens are above the earth. Now, I don't know how exactly high that is, because even the scientists don't know. They keep taking a look at it. But the point here is, not only can you not outlive it, but you're not going to exhaust it in the here and now. It's higher than the heavens. His mercy, his grace, his love is higher than the heavens. You know, I could have a little assignment right now to try to drive home how high the heavens are, but I won't. But just to think about it a moment, what if I were to ask all of you to stand up? So, okay, I want to demonstrate how high the heavens are. I want everybody here to jump as high as they can. So everybody take a big jump. Just standing still, you took a jump. Well, some of you might get a couple inches. Some of you might get 6 inches, a foot, maybe a couple of feet. But you know what? I dare to say that probably there ain't anybody here. Is Kobe Bryant here? No, we're okay. As long as somebody like the Lakers are here, but there ain't anybody going to bump their head on the ceiling. As hard as you jump, standing still, take off, you're probably not going to, what am I trying to drive home? That's just that distance. How high are the heavens? Again, the scientists keep changing their mind. They keep discovering new galaxies and new parts to our universe. They always come back saying, oh, it's bigger than we thought. By the way, anytime you ever read that, well, we just discovered that the universe is now umpteen billion light years. We thought it was this, and now it's even more. Just say, praise God, his mercy just got bigger. And that's the case. So now we see it's as long as forever, and it's higher than anything we can ever exhaust in terms of height. What else about his mercy? Psalm 119:64 declares, "The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy." Not only is there a length and a height to it, but there's an all-encompassing aspect of his mercy. Like the air. The air is all around us. Take it away and we're in big trouble. But it's all around us. And so it is. The earth is full of his mercy. In short, what I'm saying is the Lord's mercy is wider and deeper and longer than you will ever need. You will never exhaust it. Turn to your New Testament, to the book of Ephesians for a moment, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's somewhat near the middle of your New Testament. If you're not sure, feel free to let somebody around you help you find it. That's fine. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we see Paul here is writing to those who've received Christ as Savior. He's writing to believers. And he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this is how everybody starts out. Lost, separate from God. Now verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Zero in on verse 4. Verse 4 speaks about a pivot point, a change point that every person must come to if they're going to see heaven. It talks about the fact that before this time, we were governed by our flesh, ourselves. We're just going our own way. Didn't really know any better. Just doing our own thing. Lost. But there comes a time when, if we will listen, if we'll let God break through with his love and forgiveness, if he's let his light penetrate into our hearts, a change comes in. And verse 4 describes what that's about. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in these trespasses, he has made us alive. But I'm zeroing in on that aspect of mercy here. God is rich in what? Mercy. Because of this, because God is rich in mercy, and because it is what we need, go over to chapter 3 now of Ephesians. Let's go over a little bit here. And look what Paul prays. Ephesians 3:14. In light of God having it, he's rich in it, and we're broke spiritually, we need it. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer here is what? That you would know all about, that you would know, heart know, that length and that height and the breadth and the depth and all about God's grace and love and mercy for you. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Go back to Psalm 136, the psalm we started with. Let me ask you now, what is the repeated phrase here? What's his repeated phrase? Mercy endures forever. You got it. What is God trying to get us to lay hold of this morning? For his mercy endures forever. Yet how often do we doubt it? And this is what I want to zero in on, and this is what I believe is particularly we're to leave here with remembering. See, how many times have you bought in to the enemy's lie that you've gone too far? Have you ever found yourself thinking that, oh man, after what I've done, there's no way God could love me after what I've done. There's no way God could forgive me for that one. Oh, he might love me, maybe he forgives me, but certainly he can never use me. He can never use me because of what I've done. All you have to do this morning is call upon him. His mercy is for you. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter what you've done, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how long it's been, you can turn even now, and you can come to the throne of grace, and you can discover the grace and the mercy that you know you need. Oh, you must come. The call is, let us come boldly. You see, it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that I can come now before Him. But because of that, I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I come in that place of being in Jesus, and I come boldly to the throne. He says, come on in, that you might obtain the mercy and grace that you need. So you got to come. But if you will just come, He will give mercy. Think now. Think now of that sin that you have committed that you think disqualifies you from God using you. Think for a moment of that which you have bought into, and so you're sitting there, you just kind of hold back. I did this, I did that, whatever it is. Think of that which keeps you now from God using you totally. Now, what is God's answer to that? Why don't you say it? For His mercy endures forever. Consider that thing that you did that you thought there's no way God could ever forgive that. Got it locked in there? What's His answer to you this morning? For His mercy endures forever. But Lord, you don't know. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I should have done and didn't do. Lord, you don't know my thought life. You know what? He knows all of that. You can't tell Him anything new. And His answer is what? His mercy endures forever. Lord, I've drifted so far. I've gone and done so many other things. I've put you way in the back seat. Lord, I put you in the trunk. I was all about me for so long. And what would the answer be for that one? For His mercy endures forever. We need help. We need that touch. We need that mercy. It's only in Him we find it, but we do find it in Him. Is this where you're at this morning? Do you need to receive of His mercy this morning? Do you need a touch of His love? Do you need to get back into full fellowship with Him instead of walking at a distance? Do you need to get back to that place saying, Lord, I'm totally yours. My gifts are yours. My abilities are yours. Lord, I'm all yours. No better place to be than just in you. If you're in that place this morning, then what is your hope? For His mercy endures forever. Oh, how we need to hear this morning. To heart hear it. Matter of fact, turn right now to someone next to you and tell them, for His mercy endures forever. Tell somebody. All right. Now, whoever you just told, turn the other way and tell them. Tell them the other way. Now, would you bow your head and tell yourself out loud, for His mercy endures forever. The repetition in this psalm may seem rote to some, but it's actually anything but that. For it has the goal of blazing upon our heart a truth that if we will just let the issue be settled this morning, and let it be settled continually, that no matter what comes along, no matter what we face, no matter what we find ourselves doing, we won't lose hope. We'll understand there's a refuge, there's forgiveness. What would it take this morning for God to just so indelibly write on your heart the fact that no one and nothing will be able to remove you or shake you from His mercy? What could God do? Are you the one that God moved upon my heart to share this for this morning? Are you the one that needed to be reminded of this or hear it? Then what are you going to do about it? Will the days ahead, at least they find you resting in that fact that His mercy endures forever? That you can come to Him and you can come back to Him. Now, of course, we don't just go out and blatantly sin, because we learn that walking in His will is the best place for us. That's the place of that blessing, that obedience. But should we stumble? Should we drift? Should we slide back? If we should do any of those things, there's a hope. There's an answer. What is that? For His mercy endures forever. And when the enemy tells you, you can't be used, when the enemy says you've blown it too much, what are you going to say back? I pray that that'll be the case. That you'll quit buying into the lies of the enemy and this world and all. May what we just repeated be what we leave here with. And may every day find us walking in the truth of it. May the issue be settled in our hearts. See, the repeated emphasis is so that we would never have to doubt it. No, you haven't earned it. It's mercy. Like the woman who came to the king because her son had been caught in a crime and he was condemned to death. And she comes to the king and says, "Sir, please, mercy, mercy for my son." And the king said, "Well, who's your son?" And she told him, he goes, "That guy, you got to be kidding. He committed a heinous crime. He doesn't deserve mercy." She said, "Sir, I didn't ask for justice. I asked for mercy." Don't go to God asking Him for what you deserve. Don't stand before God and say, "God, give me justice. Give me what I got coming." You know, if you decide to stand before God and ask Him for what you got coming, could you let me know ahead of time? Because I want to stand way back. But instead, we come in that mercy, that grace, that love. And He tells us to do so, that we might find the mercy and grace that we need in our times of need. Let us never question whether God will forgive us. Instead, let these things that we encounter, let these things find us running to Him and staying in Him. God's mercy is without limit. Whatever way you look around, the earth is full of it. God is rich in it. So the reassurance this morning is His mercy will cover you. Psalmist closes, and so I do the same with this, where he declares, "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for His mercy endures forever." Let's stand. Is this morning the morning you need to come and receive? For the first time, receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. I'm not asking.